Lord, my God, I firmly believe that you are here, that you see me, that you hear me, that you love me. I adore you with profound reverence. I ask your forgiveness for my sins and for the grace to make this time of prayer fruitful. My Immaculate Mother, Saint Joseph, Blessed Elizabeth of the Trinity, my guardian angel, help me. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I'll never forget being in St. Peter's Square for the election of Pope Francis. When he began his pontificate, both leading us in prayer and asking us to pray for him. He began by asking all of us to pray with him, an Our Father, a Hail Mary, and a Glory Be, for Pope Benedict. The simple prayers that everyone knows regardless of education or training in the faith. And then he asked us to pray for him. I'll never forget it. He said, now I'd like to give the blessing. You know, the Pope comes out on that balcony in order to give his first Urbi et Orbi blessing, his blessing to the city and to the world. He says, I'd like to give the blessing, but first, I ask a favor of you. Before the bishop blesses his people, I ask you to pray that the Lord will bless me. The prayer of the people asking for the blessing of their bishop. Let us make in silence this prayer, your prayer over me. And then he bent all the way over. We were all kind of stunned in the square. Everybody who had their cell phones out taking photos put the cell phones down. And everybody prayed. The cardinals were on the side balconies. There were no speakers in their direction. So they thought all the electricity had been cut to the speakers in St. Peter's Square. They didn't know what was going on. But the entire church, and you know, not just those present in St. Peter's Square, but across the globe watching on television, the entire church was praying for the Holy Father. And what an incredible way to start off his papacy. In his press conference aboard Shepherd One coming back from Rio, a reporter asked him why he was always asking everyone, including reporters, to pray for him. Something that, frankly, reporters aren't used to. And he replied, I have always asked this. When I was a priest, perhaps I asked it a little less frequently. But I began to ask with greater frequency while I was working as a bishop. Because I sense that if the Lord doesn't want to help in this work of assisting the people of God to go forward, it can't be done. I'm conscious of my many limitations with so many problems. And I'm a sinner, as you know, and I have to ask for this. But this prayer, this request comes from within. I too ask Our Lady to pray for me. It's a habit, but a habit that comes from my heart, and it's also a real need in terms of my work. I have to ask. That's just the way it is. He knows that the reform of the church he's been chosen by the Lord to lead, to bring people into encounter with the Lord, an encounter so strong that they want to bring the whole world to have a similar encounter, can't happen on our own efforts alone. On our own efforts, we're often going to fall. We're going to fail. We can do all things in Him who strengthens us, but without the strength of the Lord, there are very few things we can accomplish. We need God's help. For all the tasks God has given us to accomplish, we can't make it without prayer, ours and others. In this afternoon's conference and the one tonight, I'd like to ponder what Pope Francis has been teaching us by his words and example over the course of these past 20 months about encountering the Lord in prayer. It's an incredibly rich topic and one of the absolutely essential aspects of the Christian life, especially during a retreat when we're given the privilege to increase the quality and the quantity of our prayer, when we're called to unite with Christ in His prayer in the desert. This is a particular timely topic. Unlike with Pope Benedict, who gave us a systematic presentation on prayer during a year and a half of Wednesday catechesis on the art of prayer between May 2011 and October 2012, Pope Francis's thoughts, which are just as profound, need to be put into a schema. Sort of arranged what he's tried to show and teach us about prayer during his pontificate and in his various pre-papal fawns into a certain structure. Since the first prayer that Pope Francis led us all to make within the Lord's Prayer is broken down into seven petitions, I'd like to structure these two conferences into seven parts. The first is what we can learn about prayer from Pope Francis' own habits of prayer. Second, what he says to us about the priority of prayer in the Christian life. Third, what he describes Christian prayer is. Fourth, what makes Christian prayer distinctive, what's supposed to distinguish our prayer from the prayer of all other religions. Fifth, the absolutely central importance of adoration in his life and thought, and what he summons all Catholics to do in response to this incredible gift to the Lord. Sixth, what other types of prayer besides adoration he strongly recommends we take up. And lastly, his advice on diagnosing and overcoming the standard difficulties that can make our prayer challenging. Like mercy, which we've already discussed, prayer, a dialogue more than of words and ideas, but of life, is essential for the reform of the church and for our own reform. The Lord wants to shape us up in terms of how we pray. Prayer is how we open ourselves up to what God is asking and reform our lives according to the form he seeks to impart. And so we will broach this topic both as disciples called to pray and as priests or parents or persons called by Christ to teach others to pray too. Let's begin with Pope Francis' own habits of prayer. This is a man of deep prayer. In an interview with the Jesuit publications last September, he said, when he was asked about his own prayer, "I pray the breviary every morning, the liturgy of the hours, which the priest is supposed to pray five times a day. I like to pray with the Psalms. Then later I celebrate Mass. I always pray the rosary. But what I really prefer is adoration in the evening. Even when I get distracted and think of other things or fall asleep while I'm praying. In the evening then, between 7 and 8 o'clock, I stay in front of the Blessed Sacrament for an hour in adoration. I pray mentally even when I'm waiting at the dentist or at other times during the day." And in a book-length interview prior to the papacy, he described what he thought prayer was in his life. He says, "In my view, prayer should somehow be an experience of giving way, of surrendering, where our entire being enters into the presence of God. It's there where a dialogue happens, the listening, the transformation. We look to God, but above all feel looked at by God. Sometimes this experience in prayer occurs to me when I pray aloud with the Rosary of the Psalms, or when I joyfully celebrate the Eucharist. But the moment I most savor, however long it may be, is when I'm in front of Jesus in the Eucharist. At times I allow myself to fall asleep while I'm in his presence, looking at him. I feel as if I were in someone else's hands, as if God were taking me by the hand. I must emphasize, in the presence of Jesus in the Eucharist, I have always felt loved by God. He's lifted me up when I've fallen along the way. He's helped me travel through it all, especially during the toughest periods, and so I learn." You know, his schedule now is the Pope. Basically gets up at 4:30 in the morning. The first thing he does is he goes outside the door and he greets a Swiss guard who's keeping guard outside his door, just so that the Swiss guard doesn't have to worry that the Pope died on his ship. Then he goes in and he gets ready. By 5 o'clock he goes downstairs to the chapel in the Domus Sancte Marte, the St. Martha's hotel basically there in the Vatican, and he prays in one of the chairs that everybody sits in for 2 hours prior to the Mass. And then he celebrates the daily Mass. We can get Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, Friday, his homily through news.va or plenty of other sources. I'd encourage you to read it, especially if you've got the luxury out here on the West Coast that it will come to you very early in the day so that it can really influence the way you live the day. And if you are able to get to daily Mass, it'll influence the way that you pray that Mass. After that, he makes his Thanksgiving after Mass. Then he has some breakfast. He works throughout the morning, takes some time off at lunch to pray and then to eat. He again goes back to work until mid-afternoon, eats, has some other appointments, and then we know at 7 to 8 he takes that holy hour, and after the holy hour he basically goes and he reads and he goes to bed. One of his secretaries has said when he's dragging over the course of the day, when he starts to feel a little exhausted from all his schedule, he just pulls aside for 5 minutes, prays a decade of the rosary, and he comes back strengthened and renewed. But here's a man of intense and constant prayer. It's an example for us. You know, some of the times with us, we can say, I'm really busy. Are you as busy as the Pope? I'm pretty busy as a parish priest. I do a lot, but I know I'm not as busy as the Pope. And if he can take those 3 hours of prayer every day, not to mention the other minutes, then I have no excuse why I can't give God one solid hour a day. Let's get to the second point, which is priority of prayer in the thought of our Holy Father. Pope Francis says that we need to make the time for prayer because of a recognition of how desperately we need God. Last March, he said in a homily, lots of people might say to me, but Father, I don't have time to pray. I have so many things to do. It's difficult. What can I do with my feebleness and my sins, with so many things going wrong in my life? And he commented, we're often satisfied with a few prayers, with its sporadic and distracted participation in Sunday Mass, with a few charitable deeds. Yes, all of that is good, but it's also a matter of humility, recognizing we need God, just like that tax collector beating his breast in the back pew, knew that he needed God's mercy. One of the reasons why we don't pray as often and as regular as we ought to is because we don't think we need God enough. If we recognized we really needed Him, we wouldn't blow off that appointment. If we recognized we were a little bit lost and needed guidance, we'd come into the Lord's presence. If we recognized how poor we are, that our hands are really empty when it comes to the most important stuff, how much we'd come to the person who can fill those hands with His richness. So the first thing that we've got to get is that we desperately need God in our life. And once we grasp that, then we start prioritizing the time. In addition to recognizing that we need God, the second thing we need to do is we need to make space for the Lord in our life. We need to clear some things in order to give Him proper room. Because a lot of the times our souls and our schedules are cluttered. So we need to do a little bit of a house cleaning so that we can give Him the priority He deserves. In an audience last May, he said, we need to ponder the silence of the daily routine of St. Joseph together with Mary, who shared a common center of attention, Jesus. They accompanied and nurtured the Son of God made man for us with commitment and tenderness, reflecting on everything that happened. In the Gospels, St. Luke twice emphasized the attitude of Mary, which is also that of St. Joseph, that she kept all of these things, pondering them in her heart, putting the mosaic together and grasping onto it as the biggest treasure, as we talked about last night. To listen to the Lord, Pope Francis went on, we must learn with Joseph and Mary how to contemplate, how to feel Jesus' constant presence in our life, and we must stop and talk with Him. We need to give Him space in our life. Each of us should ask ourselves, how much space do I give the Lord? Do I stop to talk with Him? Do we? Do we stop to talk to Him? You know, a lot of times when I'm training young people to pray, I just say, treat Jesus the same way you treat your boyfriend or your girlfriend. You're texting all day long. Can't you just stop and basically give the Lord the time that it would take to do a text? And then to see what his message would be for you. I mean, just these little segments. It starts there by these little acts of love. Matthew Kelly, whose books I think are really great, and I've gotten to become friends with Matt over the course of these years. But he said to those who say that they don't have enough time to pray, he said, can you give God one solid minute? Uninterrupted minute. Because he said it's harder to go from 0 to 1 minute than it is to go from 1 minute to 5 or 10 or 15. But it just says, I need you, Lord, and I'm going to make that space for you. With moms, I'll often tell moms, will your kids really die if you happen to go to the bathroom? And if you take a typical length of a bathroom run, and you go into the bathroom and you just recollect yourself and you pray for 3 minutes or 4 or 5 minutes, the house is still going to be there. And how important it is. I learned that lesson from my mom one time when I was 3 or 4 years old. The bathroom door was shut, which is a green light for a boy. So I opened the door and she's sitting on the toilet, but she's not going to the bathroom. And she was bawling her eyes out. Like, Mama, what's wrong? She was honest. She had rosary beads in her hands, and she said, honey, I'm just thinking about how painful the crown of thorns would be. The way she'd be able to pray the rosary, caring for 4 kids in 3 years, was to just steal those tiny little minutes to pray 1 decade here, 1 half decade there, etc., to keep it going across. We've just got to be creative, but we've got to make the space for God. That's where it starts. But we also need training in how to pray. Just like any athlete needs training, just like a pianist needs teaching, we need to learn how to pray. Down in Brazil last year at World Youth Day, Pope Francis asked all the young people to pray. But he said to them, do I pray? Do I speak with Jesus, or am I frightened of silence? Do I allow the Holy Spirit to speak in my heart? Do I ask Jesus, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do with my life? Says this all points to the importance of training. And Jesus is our greatest coach in training. We learn how to pray from observing Him at prayer, from the prayers He teaches us, like the Our Father, and from the dispositions He conveys to us about the one who prays well. Pope Francis, talking about the example of Jesus' prayer, has preached several homilies on how Jesus would spend all night sometimes in prayer with the Father in the mountain. And then He would come down from the mountain and be with His people. Holy Father commented, Jesus prays to the Father in the intimacy He shared with Him. He prays for the people who came out to meet Him, and He also prays for the apostles. We see this prayer of Jesus. His prayer is always directed toward the Father. Father, I thank You for having heard me. I know that You always hear me. Father, into Your hands I commend my spirit. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Thank You, Father, for revealing this, not to the wise and the clever of the world, but to the merest of children. Everything was geared toward the Father. We learn from Jesus' habits as well as from His prayers, how to pray. He also describes so many of the dispositions of those who pray, that we've got to persevere in our prayer, like that woman knocking at the unjust judge's door. We need to pray humbly, like that Pharisee in the temple. We need to pray to a loving Father who won't give us a poisonous eel when we ask for a fish. But Jesus is our great trainer in prayer. Pope Francis says that the church exists to teach the art of prayer, learning that art from Jesus Himself. That all our institutions, especially our parishes, are meant to be schools of prayer. Are they? Some of the times I wonder. I wonder if we teach the practical art of prayer enough. So many people think, when I ask them sometimes in confession, are you praying every day? He'll respond, "Well, I'm saying my prayers." And that's just one part of prayer, the vocal prayers. But there's a much bigger universe out there of prayer. But we need to be taught. It's not something that God just infuses in all of us directly. St. John Paul II, in 2001, wrote one of the most important documents in the history of the Church, called Novo Millennio Uniunte, as we're entering into the new millennium. He described that the Church exists to make saints. It's the only reason why we exist. St. John of the Cross, who's behind me, said that we're here for one reason, one reason alone, to become holy. And the Church was founded by Jesus to train us in holiness. And St. John Paul II said that there are six pillars in that training of holiness that we've got to grasp. First, everything comes from God. It comes from His grace. He'll give us the help we need. We can do all things in Him who strengthens us. But then we've got to pray. We've got to center our life on the Mass. We've got to regularly get the help Jesus gives us when we fall down in the sacrament of confession. We've got to live off of the Word of God. And we've got to share that Word, not just by our lips, but by our life, putting the Gospel into practice. Those are the six pillars of holiness. But it all starts with receiving what God wants to give us in prayer. Listen to St. John Paul. He said, "The training in holiness calls for a Christian life distinguished above all by the art of prayer." Just want to pause there for a second. If our life is truly Christian, it should be distinguished above all by the art of prayer. When the priest is celebrating our funeral, even if our obituary is six columns in the LA Times, he should be able to say, beyond all those other accomplishments, "This was a woman who prayed." It's the most distinctive thing about her. St. John Vianney, the patron saint of priests, Pope Benedict said about him, "His was an existence made prayer." Which means he was trying to do everything aware of God's presence, listening to the Lord in the day-to-day moments, giving himself over to the Lord, making everything that he did an offering. Christian life is one distinguished above all by the art of prayer. Why do they use the word art? They're specifically using it in contrast to the word technique or method. In Greek, for example, there's a huge difference between the word ars and techne. Ars is an art. And what happens in an art? An art there requires inspiration. But there's also creativity. A method or a technique is something that an engineer could do. Right? It's just following the rules of physics and everything else. There can be no inspiration and there can be no creativity. And an engineer can do his job well. A lot of the times people think that learning how to pray means, how do I sit? How do I kneel? How do I hold my hands? What things do I think? What words do I say? All the rest of it. Pope John Paul II was saying, no, prayer's an art. We get the inspiration, literally, in breathing. That's what inspiration means, when the Holy Spirit breathes into us. We get God's help, and then we respond with our own personality. No two people are going to pray exactly alike, because God doesn't cookie cut us. And our prayer's not cookie cut either. In the same way that a parent will have a different conversation with every child, God has a slightly different conversation with each of us. We've got to learn the art of prayer. And he says this can't be taken for granted. We all have to learn how to pray, as it were, learning this art ever new from the lips of the Divine Master Himself. Just like the apostles asked, "Lord, teach us please how to pray." Prayer develops an intimate conversation with Christ that makes us His intimate friends. Abide in me and I in you. That's what Blessed Elizabeth of the Trinity can teach us all. Because she took those words seriously about Christ, God the Father's and God the Holy Spirit's abiding in us and our abiding in Him. that's brought about, in a sense, through our prayer, where we become aware of it. This reciprocity, God's dwelling in us and ours in His, in Him, is the very substance and soul of the Christian life, and the condition of all that the Church does, wrought in us by the Holy Spirit. This reciprocity opens us through Christ and in Christ to the contemplation of the face of the Father. Learning this Trinitarian shape of Christian prayer and living it fully, above all in the liturgy, the source and the summit of the Church's life, but also in personal experience, is the secret to a truly vital Christianity. If we want our Christian life to come alive, it's by learning the art of Trinitarian prayer. We're going to talk about what it means, Trinitarian prayer, and why that's distinctive a little bit later. But we've got to learn that art, and Jesus wants to teach it to us. Let's get to the third section, what Christian prayer is. Pope Francis gives us various bullet points. The first is prayer is worshiping the Lord, putting Him in the center, not ourselves. So often we can put ourselves in the real center of our consciousness, in the center of our existence, even while we're praying. Now, I remember for 2.5 years of my life when I was in college, I had received my priestly vocation when I was 4 at daily mass, when my mom was taking my twin brother and me there. She had taught us about the real presence, but one day when I was 4, it really made sense to me. And I thought that if I were big enough to crawl up on the altar and look into the chalice, I'd see coagulated platelets and all that other fun stuff. And I watched elderly Father Cantwell, who was 73 going on 173. He would die within 9 months. He had bad hips, bad knees, bad ankles. Basically, everything was breaking down. As he very gingerly came down the steps of the sanctuary and gave the Lord to all those who were old enough and lucky enough to be able to receive Him that day. At the age of 4, obviously, I was still years away. But I watched him hold God in his hands and give Him to others. And I said, the priest must be the most important person in the whole universe, capable of holding God and sharing God with others. And I watched Father Cantwell come over to the side altar, which is where the tabernacle was in my church. And he put the ciborium with Jesus away, and then in excruciating pain went all the way down with love to genuflect, and then with his arms on the mesa of the altar lifted himself up, and he went back to the altar to purify the vessel, and I just kept staring at the door behind which Jesus was and asked him for that great gift. But many years later, when I was at Harvard, I met with a priest who was a lawyer before he became a priest, and I was a tennis player for Harvard. He was an All-American hockey player in his own generation. And so I hit it off with him athletically, and he said, what do you want to do when you get out of here? And I said, well, I think I'm going to become one of you. Now, every time I had said that to a priest always smiles, even if he doesn't want to show it, because the great desire for a priest is to have somebody to whom we can pass the baton, who can continue our work, at least one. But Father Dave was a total poker player that day. And he said, well, what do you think God wants you to do when you get out of here? I said, well, the Church needs vocations. I've lived a good Christian life. I've worked in a rectory for 5 years. I'm here at Harvard. Why wouldn't God want me to be a priest? And he said, well, do you not think that God needs virtuous fathers and husbands? Sure. Good doctors? Uh-huh. Lawyers? I said, obviously. And then he starts going through a whole bunch of other professions, at which point I say, okay, checkmate. You got me. He says, so what leads you to think that God wants you to be a priest? I said, basically because the time I was 4, I asked for it and I always wanted it. He said, those two things are different. So for the next 2.5 years of my life, I was praying about 3 hours a day when I was a busy college student. But my prayer life was actually atrophying, because my prayer was all, what do you want me to do, Lord? You just tell me what you want me to do and I'll do it, but tell me, Lord. And I didn't realize that my prayer was egocentric. I thought it was on him, but it was really all about me and my future and what he wanted me to do. That's what Pope Francis is talking about here. We need to make sure in our prayer that God's really the center of our prayer, and we're not just kind of looking in the mirror of God's eye. The Lord, after 2.5 years, gave me my priestly vocation. That's why I'm here. But Pope Francis asked in a homily at St. Paul's Outside the Walls, "I'd like all of us to ask this question," he said. "You, I, do we worship the Lord? Do we turn to God only to ask for things or to thank Him? Or do we turn to Him to worship Him? What does it mean to worship God? It means learning to be with Him. It means that we stop trying to dialogue with Him. And it means sensing that His presence is the most true, the most good, the most important thing of all. All of us in our own lives, consciously and perhaps sometimes unconsciously, have a clear, very clear order of priority concerning the things we consider most important. Worshipping the Lord means giving Him the place that He must have. Worshipping the Lord means stating, believing, not just with our words, that He alone truly guides our lives. Worshipping the Lord means that we're convinced before Him that He is the only God, the God of our life, the God of our history. And in order for this to have consequence in our life, we have to empty ourselves of the many small or great idols that we have and in which we take refuge and on which we generally base our security. Have I considered what idols lie hidden in my life that prevent me from worshiping the Lord? In order to worship the Lord, we have to strip ourselves of these idols, even the most hidden ones, and choose the Lord as the center, as the highway of our life," is what he said. A lot of the times we put various idols before the Lord. You know, when I talk to my own parishioners, especially those who won't make an hour each week to come and adore the Lord because we have Eucharistic adoration there, say the average American watches 40 hours of television a week. You can't find 1 hour over the course of a week, even in the middle of the night, to be able to come and adore the Lord? 1 hour? It's all around the clock. Can you give up 1 hour of sleep if you don't have any other time that you could come in order to be with the Lord? You know, some of the times we put lots of other things as the real poles of our life and we revolve around them. The first aspect of prayer, not just Eucharistic adoration, but about prayer, is we say, God's the most important thing. He's going to be in the center. I'll ask people, if Pope Francis wanted to have a half-hour conversation with you each day, if he wanted to Skype you, or if he happened to be coming to L.A. and he wanted to meet with you each of the days of your visit, would you rearrange your schedule to meet him? Of course we would. And prayer is meeting with Pope Francis's boss. But a lot of the times we just say, no, I'm too busy, I got too many other things. That's the first thing that Pope Francis is saying. We got to put him in the center. Second aspect of prayer is prayer is abiding in the Lord and allowing ourselves to be looked at Him. I've already mentioned that Pope Francis, some of the times, when he adores the Lord, because he's so exhausted. When he was in Buenos Aires, some of the times he would only get back from his Via Miseris after midnight. He would get up very early, so he'd try to make a holy hour after midnight. But sometimes, just like us, he was weak and he'd fall asleep, but he fell asleep in the Lord's presence and in the Lord's holy gaze. St. John Vianney, the patron saint of priests, used to always teach about contemplation with the words that an illiterate farmer who lived across the church, or street from the church, said to him one day. Every day, John Vianney would hear him put his farming instruments at the door of the church, and then he'd come in and spend 10 minutes in the front of the church, and then he'd go make the noise again, pick up his instruments, and go. So one day, John Vianney had a chance to go up to him and said, "Qu'est-ce que vous faites? What are you doing when you pray?" And this man, Louis Chaffanchion, it was his name, said, "Je la vis et il ma vie." And John Vianney was always so happy at that beautiful explanation of prayer. I look at him and he stares at me. But it's not just a staring contest. It's a look of love. You know, when it says in St. Mark's Gospel that Jesus looked at the rich young man with love, the verb that's used there is not the verb videre, you know, to see with your eyes, right? It's in tueor. He looked on the inside with love. That's the way the Lord looks at us. He looks at us on the inside with love. A spiritual director to a lot of consecrated women from one of these communities that is going through a big time reform in the church. And unfortunately, a lot of these consecrated women were taught how to pray the way we teach 14-year-old boys how to pray. Jesus, we got to keep them busy, got to keep them moving, got to keep them with a whole bunch of vocal prayers because we don't want to give them any free time because then they're going to be distracted. But you know, especially when women, but with anybody, when we start praying regularly every day for years, the Lord upgrades our prayer regularly. We can start off by meditating, but the Lord's going to move us to contemplation, which is no longer as verbal or as mental. It starts to become a thing of the affections of the heart. But these consecrated women were never really taught contemplation. They were only taught meditation. And so when they would be coming into the chapel to make their holy hour, at the end of the holy hour, they felt like a total failure. They couldn't keep their attention in the Lord. They were leaving worse for the holy hour. And they'd come to see me sometimes just telling me how terrible their prayer was. And that's when I was able to help them a little bit about what was going on in the progression of prayer. But I tried to get them to see, when we come into the presence of the Lord, a lot of the times we look at the Lord from our own perspective, but it's so helpful for us to look at ourselves from the Lord's perspective. And when the Lord looks at us, he is so unbelievably happy that we've walked in to give him a chance just to love us. Think about the most loving grandparent on the planet who hasn't seen her grandchildren for a few years, and she sees them at the airport. Multiply that by about a factor of a gazillion, and you've got the way the Lord looks at us. Even if we're coming having committed every mortal sin in the book, he looks at us with that type of love. We are his beloved sons and daughters, and he's just so happy to have a chance to give himself to us in prayer. That's the first aspect, second aspect, of our prayer according to Pope Francis. We look at him and he looks at us with love. He asked in a talk to catechists last September. He was saying that it's not enough for a catechist just to teach the faith. Catechist really has to be a person of prayer. He said, in terms of prayer, sometimes we speak and talk, we think, we meditate, we listen. All of this is good. But then he said, do you let yourself be looked at by the Lord? Do you let yourself be gazed at with love by him? He looks at us, and this itself is a way of praying, to let ourselves be gazed upon by the Lord, because that's a transformative glance. Third point is that prayer is essential for knowing and encountering Jesus. Again, this whole retreat is on encountering Jesus. Who do you say that I am? And prayer is absolutely essential for us to know the Lord. It's possible for us to know about the Lord without prayer. But we can't know the Lord unless we get to know him as a friend. And that happens in the heart-to-heart dialogue that occurs in prayer. Pope Francis said last September, if you don't pray, if you don't talk to Jesus, you don't know him. Fourth point is prayer is a loving dialogue with the Lord, a dialogue not just of words or ideas, but of persons. It's a sacred conversation in which we literally begin to turn together with each other. That's what conversation means. We're turning together. A conversation comes from the same Latin root as the word convert, which means that it's far more than just a sharing. It's a conversation that's supposed to change us, and it does. But there are different types of conversations we can have with the Lord. Just like in Jesus' earthly life, there were different types of conversations people had with him. In 2006, the future Pope Francis went to Spain to preach the retreat for all the Spanish bishops. And he published that book, and now in English it's been translated as In Him Is Our Hope. If you'd like to have Pope Francis lead you in retreat, this would be the book to get. In it, to the Spanish bishops, he talks about three dialogues with the Lord. And our prayer can exhibit each of these three forms. The first is a conditional dialogue, where we place conditions on the Lord. I will follow you, Lord Jesus, but first let me go bury my dad. Or I've just got new oxen, let me go take care of them first. Jesus said, no one who sets his hand to the plow and looks to what was left behind is fit for the kingdom of God. We see a conditional dialogue with the Samaritan woman. She never wanted to talk about the essential. She didn't want to talk about her five husbands and living with the sixth. She just wanted to talk about which mountain was superior to God. Ours or yours? Jesus kept bringing it back to the essential. She didn't really want to get to the real essence. Likewise with Nicodemus, who would come to Jesus at night. Cardinal Bergoglio was talking about he would only come to see Jesus at night. He wouldn't come out in the light to see him. He was placing conditions on the conversation. A lot of the times we do the same. Lord, I will do this if you do that. Or we want everything perfect for us to be able to pray. There's too much noise outside, there's too much noise inside, etc., 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 etc. I can't pray today. We put conditions on the dialogue. Second is that there are deceptive dialogues in which the people try to entrap Jesus in life, and some of the times we can try to entrap Jesus in our prayer. We can try to find cracks in Jesus' coherence. Where do we see these deceptive dialogues? When the men dragged the adulterous woman who they couldn't keep their eyes off of before Jesus and asked whether they could stone her to death. Jesus said, let the one without sin be the first to cast the stone. Or the whole question about paying taxes to Caesar. Show me a denarius. Whose image is this? Well, then give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and give to God the things that are God. When the Sadducees came about that woman who had married seven brothers successively, to whom will she be one flesh in heaven if she was one flesh with these seven brothers? Jesus said, you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. All deceptive dialogues trying to trap Jesus. Some of the times we can do the same. If you really loved me, O Lord, then blank. You did this to me once, and this has happened to me now. What did I ever do? Why are you changing? We're deceived about the real relationship, and we're behaving in a duplicitous way. The type of dialogue we're supposed to have is the third that Cardinal Bergoglio mentions. She calls an honest dialogue, without any guile, in which people approach the Lord with hearts upright and open to Him. Nothing's hidden under the table. Jesus praised people like this because they're childlike. They trust in the Lord. Yes, Father, such has been your gracious will. You've hidden these things from the wise and the clever, but revealed them to the childlike, like Saint Therese. Where people like this, Nathaniel, an Israelite in whom there is no guile, or that man born blind who after receiving his sight and after being thrown out of the temple by the chief priests and the Pharisees, Jesus found him and said, do you believe in the Son of Man? And this man who could now see said, who is he, sir, so that I may believe in him? And Jesus replied, you have seen him, and the one who is speaking to you now is he. And then this man said, I do believe, Lord. And he fell down to worship him. We see it also in some of the disciples who immediately follow the Lord when the Lord says, "Come follow me." It's an honest dialogue with the Lord. The Lord wants to give us the grace always to have a dialogue like that. But for that to occur, we have to be ready to be all in, to be unconditional. We need to be sincere in our examination, in our sorrow, in our petitions. We need to be docile, capable of being led. When we come back tonight, we're going to pick up the second half of this conference about this Trinitarian shape of prayer and what it means. But let's thank the Lord for trying to help us through his vicar on earth to learn anew the art of Trinitarian prayer. We give you thanks, Almighty God, for the good resolutions, affections, and inspirations that you have communicated to us in this time of prayer. We beg your help to put them into action. Teach us to pray. Our Immaculate Mother, St. Joseph, Blessed Elizabeth of the Trinity, our guardian angels, help us.